shall we just bow together in prayer? Let's pray as we seek the Lord together, as we commit our gathering to the Lord and we ask for his blessing upon our gathering. You're very welcome where you're joining us. We continue to remember you over in the hall. It's lovely to have you with us. It's lovely to have you with those with us in the church as well. And also those of you who have tuned in online, we trust that you're not having any technical difficulties. We learn from time to time that some people's internet does freeze and others do not have any problem. But we trust that there'll be unbroken technology working tonight, and that you will, where you are, you will know and sense the presence of God. But let's commit our gathering to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, again, we find ourselves in great need, Lord, as we come before you, because we long for your presence and we long for your help and we long for your hand to be upon us, even in this gathering this evening. Thank you, Lord, that you are God who gathers close to us, who gather close to you. Draw near to God, you said, and he will draw near to thee. Our Father, we pray that in our gathering tonight we may be very conscious of him who habits in eternity. We ask, Lord, that we may be very conscious of our loving Father and his speaking voice to us this evening. Lord, thank you for what you've been to us, what you mean to us. And Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that your word says that he came once and he's coming again. And as surely as he's come the first time, he will come again. This same Jesus whom you see going shall come again, said the scriptures. Father, we pray that you will captivate us tonight, that you will cause us to know something of the presence of God in a very clear and a very deep and a very precious way. Lord, we know that there are many who need your touch upon their lives, and we just lift them up before you in the arms of faith and love, and ask God that you will just draw near to those who have great need at this time. We ask, Lord, for a very clear sense of your presence, that we, as we leave these, as we leave, roll this meeting into your hands, we pray that God will have his own unhindered way. As we turn to your word, Father, we pray that you'll speak to us through it, and may we clearly know God has spoken to us in this meeting this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've got a Bible with you and you would like to follow the scripture reading as we look at this second coming of Christ, and a particular aspect, the theme tonight is, how will you meet the King? That's what we're thinking of. How will you meet the King? And so we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 19, reading from verse 15 and I will to verse 17, and there'll be other verses that I'll mention as we read along. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and the verse 15 and following. And so when you're looking up 2 Samuel chapter 19, can I say that I got a further text from Amanda this afternoon, and Amanda says that they've taken another little test on her kidney function and it has improved yet again. And so that is the Lord's hand in answer to prayer, and she again wants me to thank you for your prayers continually for her. And God seems to be, and the doctors are delighted that that's happening. And so let's continue to remember Amanda Brown at this time. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and the verse 15, and I'll explain the passage after we've read it before we go into the message. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 15. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. And Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down to the with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king. And they went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. Then verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. Verse 31. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogillim, and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. And then to chapter 20 and verse 1. Chapter 20 and verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bishri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading. I know that we've broken in very sharply into an event that was unfurling and ongoing. Just to give you an idea, David is returning after his exile. It turned out that Absalom, his son, had sought to usurp the throne and steal the throne from David. And many of you who are students of the scriptures will know that Absalom won the hearts of the people. And he won them over to his side, and then he sought to usurp King David's throne. And David then fled into exile for fear of his life. And this story is a very clear picture and very, very similar to that in many senses as to the Lord Jesus Christ and his departure and coming again. Wicked and cruel men crucified him on the cross, and he gave his life for you and I. And in a sense, he ascended up to heaven. And the enemy of the world has been busy since, seeking to win over the hearts of men and women and destroy the whole fabric of society. But as Jesus said he would come again, the Bible says that every eye shall see him and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The signs are all there. We don't need to be very studious students of the Bible to know that. The Bible and its signs tell us that the signs are all there. We have plagues, we have pestilences, we have famine, we have war, we have unrest, we have unease, we have uncertainty, and the hearts of men are failing them, and we have all sorts of diverse religions springing up all over the place. And not only that, but many of God's people are capitulating their faith and their beliefs. The signs are all there. And I could spend the whole service this evening telling you about the signs. We are now in the throes of this gender equality and all of that. And I'm not going to try and conjure up any more thoughts in your mind on that particular subject. The signs are all there. But not only that, the signs are all there, but the sounds are all around us. We hear men crying, their hearts are failing. We see so much of the, hear so much of the sounds of rebellion and arrogance in the hearts of politicians and world leaders. And so the sounds are all there. And the scriptures, they also declare it conclusively of his return and assure us of his return. And the saints, they feel it. Many of God's children feel so much that we're in the last of the last days. Feel it in our bones. The Bible says that God's people mourn just as Mephibosheth did. And we're in mourning when we see the state of our world. We wonder what will answer the question. What will resolve the situation? We know that it'll be his return. The Jews are waiting for the coming of their Messiah. Well, the coming of the Messiah will be the return of our Messiah. For some, the return of Jesus Christ sparks gladness. I want to tell you, it sparks gladness in my heart. And I know that I have many of my loved ones that are now out of Christ, and they're far away from God. But I do believe in my heart that they have heard the gospel over and over again. And I know that God has been reaching and speaking to their hearts through circumstances of life. And even though they're yet not saved, I still say, even so, come Lord Jesus. It brings a gladness. I don't have to live in this disheveled, disgraceful world any longer. It means that I'll be in the nearer presence of God, celebrating at the feet of my Saviour. And all the distresses and all the depression and all the darkness of this old life that is crowding in around us will disappear. Disappear, gone, and we live in the eternal glow of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Doesn't that spring gladness in your heart and celebration? The world celebrates the many victories that they think they have won over over the gospel of God and Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, the night is still here, but the dawn is coming. So it speaks of joy and celebration, release and relief and rejoicing for us. But for many, it ought to spark fear and terror and regret and revealing in their lives. So my question to you as we consider the coming of Christ again: how will you meet the King? How will you meet the King? I have picked out four or five of these men that met the King when he was coming back again. I'm going to draw some parallels with the individuals who came to meet King David, and I draw a parallel with those that I believe will meet King Jesus when he comes. And you'll find the first individual, Shimei, in verse 16 and 17 of 2 Samuel chapter 19. Shimei was there. Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which is of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Is this the first time we meet Shimei? Of course it is not. We hear and we read of him in 2 Samuel chapter 16, and he seems to have changed his tune. 2 Samuel chapter 16 verses 5 and 6 says this. Verse 5 and 6, "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name is Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left." Who does he represent? He's two-faced. He represents a two-faced hypocrite. He's the kind of person who is more in love with himself than he is with the Lord. It's me first. He puts the things of time and sense way before spiritual things. He runs with whatever crowd seems to appeal to him at that particular time. And if he thinks that he's going to get a benefit from that, then he will run with that crowd. And it matters not if it's a godless crowd or a godly crowd. He's as comfortable in the pubs as he is in church. The two-faced hypocrite. He runs with whatever is popular at the time. He runs with the crowd and he favours the majority, regardless of whether that majority is on the right or the wrong. At the very centre of his being, he is full of self. And the only principle that he lives by is the principle of self. Whatever benefits him. He's like the chameleon. He can blend in with any background whatsoever. There are many like him. When they are with believers, they can sing the songs and they feel at home. And when they're in the pub, they can sing the same songs that are in the pub as well. They want the benefits of the cross, but not the cost of the cross. They don't want the crucified life. They want to be loved by the Lord, but not love the Lord as he loved them. When King Jesus comes again, the Bible says in Revelation he'll have eyes as of fire. And those of you who attended the Bible studies on the book of the Revelation know that whenever the Bible speaks of Jesus having eyes of fire, it means he has a piercing look that sees right through the individual and he knows exactly what's in the heart. And I'm sure you know that whatever's in there is what comes out. Well, here's what the Bible says. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one will receive that which is due to him for what has been done in the body. And as I think about that, you know, we read in 1 John chapter 4 that perfect love casts out all fear. And it seems to me that that perfect love is that love that's untainted towards the Lord, that grieves whenever you hear the Lord's name taken in vain, and you could not feel in fellowship with those who take His name in vain or who belittle the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a part from your spirit as night is from day. Real love in the heart for God will feel enraged as the world lives for itself and for time and sense. We could never be part of that crowd. Perfect love. So we who love the Lord need not fear, because we love Him with all of our hearts. The thought of His coming will spark excitement, will motivate, sanctify you, even enlist you and enthuse you. The thought of His coming will drive you to your knees, longing for His return again. Oh, there's so much we could say about this man. So, some will be worried, and ought to be worried. Very quickly, verse 24, some will be waiting. Look at poor old Mephibosheth. In chapter 19, verse 24, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. What's this a picture of? Mephibosheth is a man who pictures a Christian in mourning, longing for the Lord to come again, who can't stand the atmosphere of the world, and he misses his Savior, longs to see His glory, longs to see His face, longs to hear His voice, longs to be physically in His presence. Because Mephibosheth was the son of David's enemy, you'll know that. Yet because of a promise that David made to Jonathan, that he or his children or his children's children, because of Jonathan's relationship with David, that David would care for anybody who was of his line. Doesn't that clearly show the picture, the wonderful picture of redeeming love? Because of our relationship with God's Son, we can know sins forgiven and peace with God. And we can know joy unspeakable and full of glory. When the king returns, Mephibosheth is in a very bad state. He hasn't washed or shaved, and his appearance is disheveled. And it's a way of mourning for the king's absence. I long for King David to come back. How often have you said that in this past year? Oh, if only the Lord Jesus would come back. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. Finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all them that love for or long for His appearing. Can I ask the saints of God today, are you longing for His appearing? Are you? And I know that there's many things that cause me distress when I think about that. But nevertheless, I long to be lifted out of this doom and gloom and misery of this world. Don't you? Can I say it? You don't become so comfortable in this world that you don't want to leave it. He's coming again. King Jesus will return, and what a day that will be. He will vindicate His own. Oh yes, He will vindicate His own. The voice of the world is railing in our ears and accusing and abusing Christianity, and we're pushed into a corner. But King Jesus is coming again. And we know something of the joy of liberty and liberation from this old world that's full of darkness and contradiction and lies. I've got to the place, I have to be honest with you folks, that I scarcely believe anything the world's telling me now. I scarcely believe very much of what they've been telling us about the pandemic. I scarcely believe very much about what they've been telling us all about the various things that they've been trying to impose. I have a kind of suspicion of another agenda afoot and in hand. The only one that we can really believe is the Lord Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that tells the truth, and He tells the truth 100%, and there's no deviation from His way. Oh, King Jesus, what a day that will be. He will vindicate His own. He will reward His own. He will replace misery with joy, sorrow with rejoicing. He will lift us up, dry our tears, and declare freedom from this world and this bitterness. But I want you to remember this. We're not home yet, and he's not back yet. And we are in a place and in a world where the enemy, the prince of the power of the air, roams the world, the prince of darkness and lies. And he and his evil forces are still at work in this world. And our age, he is even more active now than ever before. That is why we face distress. One of the responsibilities of being the pastor of a church is you get to know those who share with you, but you get to know most of what people are going through because they share it with you to pray with them. And I know what people are going through. You might only know what you're going through. You mightn't be going through very much, but there are many people around you and they're facing awful trials and awful obstacles and troubles in their lives. But one day we're going to be lifted from them all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't think that things are going to be like this forever. One day, whenever, according to his timing and according to his calendar, he will call an end to the last chapter of the history of man, and he will establish his millennial reign. Many have good reason for longing for his return. Failing health, family crises, fainting hearts and ferocious enemies. The darker, the tougher, the sadder the day, the gladder the day will be whenever he comes again. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. What a day that will be. What confidence we may have as the children of God. What when you experience his love, his grace, his mercy. For those who have experienced his love and his mercy and grace and that assurance that he's coming back for his children. Can I ask you, have you confidence for him coming back for you? Have you embraced, entered into the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ and accepted for yourself what we were talking about this morning, where he has done it all for you, and it's by faith, not by actions, not by activities, not by signing a little card. It's by faith. Abraham was justified by faith. He was a Gentile and he was a pagan, but he believed God, and that belief, Abraham was saved by faith in God. Have you trusted in him, and has that faith changed your life? In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, it says, he will appear the second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for his return. There'll be some, and who will be worried when he comes. There'll be some who will be waiting. There'll be some, dear friends, still working. Look at chapter 19, verse 31. This great man, Barzillai. And Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Ergelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Go back to chapter 17 of the same, of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 17. Look at verse 27 and verse 28. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, and Shobai the son of Nahash, where am I in the right chapter here? 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 27. Machir the son of Amiel and Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corns and beetles and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter, and on it goes. Here's a man who had a servant's heart. He's another of those that was mentioned at David's return. We learn of more of him through the scriptures than we do of Shimei. He meets the king with great gladness and great confidence, can I say, and great benevolence. Even though he's 80 years old. He hadn't waned and he hadn't wandered. He hadn't cooled off or slacked off through all the circumstances. Even though the king was exiled, he hadn't cooled off. He's still faithfully serving the Lord. Can we say that? Can you say that? Can I say that? Or have we used, and I'm going to be very specific here, have we used COVID-19 pandemic to cool off in our service and our worship and our faithfulness to God? Because I believe and fear that many have. Many have. I was ministering in a church last Wednesday. I'll be there again this coming Wednesday. And they're saying they're struggling to get their people back to church. Struggling to get them interested in being involved in the things of God. Now, I received in the post yesterday an anonymous booklet. And I have to say that I've read that booklet and I've been greatly taken with that anonymous booklet. Well, the booklet's not anonymous. The person that sent it is anonymous. They must have thought there was going to be cross at them. I'm actually very thankful. So if you sent it to me, I appreciate it. And it is challenging us as to our response in COVID-19. Have we capitulated our evangelical responsibilities to serve King Jesus? What a wonderful picture of a faithful servant Barzillai was. The sad thing is that many never really finish the course, and if they do finish the course, they're decrepit and cynical by the time they get to the end. And some have gone AWOL, absent without leave. They're affected with what we call, or what Jesus calls in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, divers diseases. Do you want to hear some of them? You might find them amusing. They've got Sundayitis, known as Marbus Sabbaticus. That's my own word. It's a baffling condition. Its symptoms are commonly seen as Sundays and often in the midweek. It produces acute disinterest in spiritual things, and it causes them to sleep or spend the Lord's Day sightseeing. The sufferer usually gets it bad at around 11 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the evening. At these particular times, the individual is rendered out of commission until 8 o'clock in the evening, and then when Monday comes, normal service resumes. Not only is there Sundayitis, but there's inactivicus cervix. Oh, I can't even get my tongue. I'm being sarcastic here, by the way. Inactivicus cervix, or whatever. It's called spiritual paralysis. The sufferer is only affected in the area of the Lord's work. Church attendance is not affected, but involvement is severely hampered. The sufferer never volunteers for any activity, but likes to stand on the fringes and tells other people how to do it. The third one is psoriasis. I have sore eyes, but I don't think I've got psoriasis. The sufferer has tremendous ability to see the wrong in everybody else, but not see it in themselves. But can never find anything good to say about somebody else. Always fault finding. Criticism is her favourite habit. And then there's scripture dieticus. Nearly. The sufferer, I'm trying to be bright here, but it's not working. The sufferer is only affected with straight and strong, is only affected by straight and strong preaching of the Word of God. There tends to be a bad reaction when challenged about sin in their own lives and when some sensitive area is exposed. Now, I know I've been a wee bit sarcastic, but are there any who have been affected by these imaginary diseases? Will you be found working whenever King Jesus comes again? Or will you be found wanting? Will you be found serving or slumbering? Will you be found faithful or fainting? See, Barzillai was found faithful, waiting for the king to come back, and he served even though he was away, even when David was absent. And we'll be able to say like Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course. Thank God there are those who are faithful, and we have been surrounded by them here in this church that have provided the ministry unbroken for the last 15 months or thereabouts. Even in the midst of this pandemic, have kept their gaze on the Lord, fixed their eyes on the goal as they wait for his coming and for his call. Like David, our greater King is coming, King Jesus, and he's coming with his rewards. And I hope none of us will be found wanting. Matthew chapter 25 verse 23 says, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, few little things. I will put you in charge of many things." May I encourage you today, fight the good fight of faith. Stand your ground for Jesus. When everybody else is using excuses and excusing themselves and deserting the front line and leaving their post, stay the course. Stay the course. There are great rewards for those that do. And know this, you will not be the poorer for it. Hold on to the truth. Keep your hand on the plough. Stay in the race. Keep on the front line of the battle. Don't capitulate. In the verse of scripture, I talked to someone recently and they said, "I'm enjoying church at home more in my sitting room than I am when I'm in the church." I would find that extremely difficult. I would want to die and go to heaven. And I mean that. The Bible warns us about forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And it's not a matter about you attending, it's a matter about fellowshipping with God and honouring him in the things that he has called us to. And God has called the church for a reason, and nobody and no one has a reason or an excuse to change that. Some will be found working, some will be found wanting, some ought to be worried. But we went over there to 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 1. Some will be without. 2 Samuel 20 and verse 1. Some will be without. And there happened to be there a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri. Well, we knew of him even whenever King David was reigning. He totally opposed King David's reign because he was from Saul's side, from Saul's family. And so he had no time for King David. He was a son of Belial. The son of Belial means one who is a rebel against righteousness, or one who is wicked against the worthy one. He symbolizes those who have mocked the gospel of Jesus Christ and belittled the Lord Jesus Christ and counted him unworthy of any obedience or discipline. He represents those who have rejected Christ and refused Christ in their lives. "We will not have this man to rule over us," is his motto. Can I say to you, as I look you squarely in the eye as far as I can see, that if you have rejected Christ, then you are on the side of the wicked one. You're on the side of the Christ rejecter, and you have taken your stand with the evil one against righteousness. Psalm 2 verses 1 to 3 sums it up well, and here's what it says: "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords.'" What does that really say? We don't want to live a godly life. We don't want to live a righteous life. I don't want to live a life that's accountable to King Jesus. I want to live my way according to my rules, according to my plan for my life. I have no time for Jesus. And whenever you define it, whenever you assess it, whenever you look at it, that's the reality. Because to serve King Jesus, then we must repent from sin. We must receive him as Lord. We must walk the narrow way which leads to heaven and home. Listen, I'm as narrow-minded as the Bible keeps me, but I'm as broad-minded as the Bible allows me. And there's a lot of stuff that the Bible prohibits, but there's a lot of stuff that the Bible permits. There's no such thing as neutral ground. You're either on the Lord's side or you're not. And if you're not for him, then you're in Satan's staff by virtue of not siding with Jesus. You're a declared enemy of the King. To be on Jesus' side is to be on the winning side. And if you're on the Lord's side, then it will be obvious and clear for all to see. Take this warning from Solomon, the wisest man that we had an awful lot of wit. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 to 10, he says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth." I think he's been a wee bit sarcastic here, by the way. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart and sight of your eyes. But know this, that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." You know what that's saying? God will let you have your head. He will not force himself on you. He'll not make you become a Christian. And he'll say, go ahead, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And I've heard the world quote back to me those verses. The Bible says, eat, drink, and be merry. So I'm just doing what the Bible says. But they don't go on to say, but tomorrow you will die. God is saying, yes, go and enjoy yourself, because there's no enjoyment in eternity for you. For those who rejected him. Very soon, this weary old world is going to close its last chapter. The nations, the kingdoms, the kings and dictators, and every culture and creed and every ideal and every ideology and every political persuasion and every arrogant or rebellious leader will come face to face with the Ancient of Days. And every mouth will be stopped and discover their fate. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 22, because this man did. "Then the woman went up unto the people, all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king." The awful reality is, maybe you mightn't lose your head in this world, but you'll lose the joy of his presence and freedom in the next. Shut out from the eternal glories of God's presence, shut out of heaven and cast into outer darkness, where there be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, lost and hopeless forever. Let me read to you 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you hear that? Who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ commands all men everywhere to repent. Trust in Christ. But this need not be your status. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. That's what we've been trying to bring to you in the Sunday morning from the study in Romans, that God hasn't made it so complicated and he hasn't made it beyond your reach. It is by faith, taking him at his word. And we all exercise faith every day in something or someone. And so you know what it is to believe. 2,000 years ago, Jesus went all the way to Calvary to bleed and die for sinners. He took your place and your punishment to make a way for you to be reconciled to a holy God. He has paid our debt. He has satisfied the righteous and just demands of a holy and righteous God. And it is done, done, D-O-N-E, that we sing with the children. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. He's paid our debt. Don't be caught out like Sheba. Don't be hypocritical like Ziba. Don't be half-hearted like Shimei. Be full-blooded like Barzillai, serving the Lord till he comes. I finished with the question I started with. How will you meet the King? The trumpet sounded tonight. Will you be busy for the Lord or for yourself? Would you be one of those hypocrites who ran with the world and felt it comfortable in church and felt comfortable in the world? Were you found wanting? Took your hand off the plough? Used every and any excuse not to be involved in serving the King? Or will you be forever lost? I can say thank God he's coming for those who know him, loved him, love him now, and are serving him. And he's coming for his church, of which I am part. I've trusted that God will use this wee message to challenge us all today in our service and where we are in our walk with the Lord. Let's pray together before the girls come and sing our final song. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, we ask that as we consider your great truth and we know that King Jesus is coming, the very fact that he came the first time is an evidence he's coming again. You always keep your word. Lord, you've challenged us. You've even warned us tonight to be ready, for you know not the hour when the Son of Man cometh. We pray, dear Father, that you will give deciding grace and an understanding heart and a ready will to do what the Lord has said in this meeting this evening. Glorify your Son in every life. Conquer every stubborn heart, every rebellious will. We ask, Lord, that you will be victor over every issue and every enemy that is rising in the heart of any soul listening to this message this evening. And may you be glorified, Lord. It's all about you. We're looking forward to your coming. We really are. We long for your return. We look for your return. We lament for your return. As we consider this wicked, evil world that seems to be running so quickly out of control, yet we know God is always on the throne. Bless your word to our hearts and us, your people, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Rebecca and Rachel are going to come and they're going to lead us in that song that we learned not too long ago, All Glory Be to Christ. Thank you, girls. Or should I say ladies?
Nothing of forever. so much for joining with us this evening, and we hope that you'll join with us again next week. God bless.